And now we're going to be reading from Revelation chapter 1. So this one's easy to find. It's the very last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 1, starting at verse 9 until verse 20. Hear the word of the Lord. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna, to Pergamum and to Thyatira, and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flaming fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like a sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches.
Well, good morning once again to everybody, and thanks to all those who have been involved in the service so far. Kat, thanks for reading that. What Kat just read is what I want to talk through. And so if you don't have that near you, like on your device, or perhaps you've got a Bible with you, do feel free to go into the foyer and on the book rack, go and grab one of those Bibles. You're very welcome to use one of those and flick to the last book right at the end. And we are in Revelation chapter 1. I want to understand with you something of what's in that passage and its relevance to Easter. I wonder if you know that there is a rising interest in astrology. It's quite a surging interest. I was looking at some online newspapers. In 2018, the Atlantic wrote an article, and that article was called, Why Are Millennials So Into Astrology? In 2021, the BBC had this article on their website, The Anxieties and Apps Fueling the Astrology Boom. Last year, the ABC here in Australia wrote, Why is astrology so popular? And it seems to be largely, this popularity seems to largely be driven by young people. And so Harper's Bazaar ran an article entitled, How Millennials and Gen Z Turned Astrology into a $1 billion Industry. Now, I'm sure you know what astrology is, but perhaps in case you don't, what is it? It is the belief that our lives, where our lives are going, all of that, our future, is determined by the position of celestial bodies when you are born. And so if you can find out how the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets were all aligned when you were born, then that affects your life, and you can make good decisions about the future in line with that information from all the heavenly bodies. Now, one astrologer says that, in talking about this boom and this surge of interest, says that around COVID and lockdown, people have had to cope with even more uncertainty than they usually do. And in the articles I was reading, other people were blaming Donald Trump. Donald Trump gets the blame for many things, doesn't he? And because he's made life so uncertain. And so now people are looking to the stars. They want certainty. The stars and the planets will give that to them, they think. Now imagine really being able to be certain about the future. If you could know the things of the future, you would be a powerful person. You would make perfect investments. You'd become very, very rich. You would avoid danger. You would outsmart your enemies. You'd be a very powerful person. But of course, you can't really know the future. This stuff is nonsense. You know, we can't even predict the weather accurately. Last Friday, I had my day off, and the forecast had said there'd probably be some rain, and at a maximum of 5 millimeters, that's what would fall. And it didn't fall when the forecast said it would fall. It came a lot later, and you know how many mils there were last Friday? I think it was 38 mils. You see, and my app is fed by the Bureau of Meteorology. So, you know, it comes from the top guys. And so how sad that so many young people are looking to astrology in their search for certainty. You can't really know the future. But there is something about the future that we can know for sure. And let's examine this passage that was read as we explore what that is. It's this experience of John the Apostle. He was one of Jesus' apostles. The word apostle means sent one. He was given a mission by Jesus, sent, to proclaim the good news of Jesus and also to establish the church. Now, when this event happened that we've just read about, John was a very old man, and he was in prison on an island in the Mediterranean Sea, an island called Patmos. And he was in prison because the leaders of the world at that time didn't like Christianity. They didn't like the Christian message. In fact, many Christians and just about all the other apostles had been killed for their faith. John has made it to old age, but he's now imprisoned on this island. Can you imagine how the newly established church would be feeling, and John himself? There would have been questions running through their minds. Like, what is going on? Why is this happening to us? Why are we undergoing such persecution? Like, what is the Lord doing? What is the Lord's plan in all of this? And so these are questions that would have come from a place of uncertainty. And then John, in all of that, has this vision, this experience. And he tells us that on a Sunday, he calls it the Lord's Day. That means it was a Sunday. He tells us he was in the Spirit. What he means is that he was having a vision, a spiritual experience with God. And what he describes in this vision is big. And I want us to have a look at what he describes. It's big. First, he describes what he heard. And verse 10 talks about that. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. Now, some people have big voices, voices that are really deep, voices that are loud, voices that resonate. And that resonance and that power of the voice makes you sit up and take heed. You listen. When I was thinking about voices, I was thinking about the actor James Earl Jones. He has a voice like that. It's no wonder that he was cast to be the voice of Darth Vader in Star Wars. Well, here John hears a voice that sounds like a trumpet. And not just any trumpet. John says that it's a loud trumpet. And so he takes notice. He sits up. What did the voice say to him? The voice said to John that he was to write a book. He was to write a book about this vision that he's going to be given and all the things he's going to be told in this vision. And this voice didn't suggest. This voice didn't say to John, how about you write a book? The voice ordered him to write the book. This is a voice of authority. And this voice wants the book that is written of all that John sees to then be sent to what are called the seven churches. Now, if you were to study the book of Revelation, maybe you've never done that, that last part of the Bible, it is full of symbols, and those symbols mean something. And Jewish people would have known a lot of what those symbols were from the Old Testament part of the Bible, from their hundreds of years of knowing God. They would have known what those symbols meant. And the number seven is a key symbol in Revelation and in the Bible as a whole. The number seven means complete. It means perfect. It means whole. And this book that John is going to write of everything he sees must go to the seven churches. And those seven churches represent all the churches down through history. All churches through all time need to know what's going on. They need to know what God is doing when it comes to this world and all the trouble that's in it. And so when you read through Revelation, you are taken into the control room of the universe. And from there, you see what God is doing in the world through all of its pain, through all of its trouble and hardship. And it shows you how everything is working toward a future. It's a future of perfection for those who belong to God. And so, as the churches read it, they are given certainty. Certainty about the future. And so this is what John has heard. This loud trumpet voice says, write what you see into a book. What did John see? Well, he turned because of the voice and he looked. And as he turned, he saw an astonishing figure. He sees there a human being. And that is why he describes him in verse 13 as one like a son of man, a human. But this is no ordinary human because of what he looks like. And so we find that in this vast description, which I'm not going to go into in detail, but we find that he's a figure of power. He's a figure of rank because of what he's wearing and the sash, the golden sash that goes around his chest. We also find that he's a figure of heavenly power because he's described like God himself. Charles read earlier on from Daniel chapter 7. And so we see very similar description here, all about his hair being like white wool and his eyes being flames of fire. And all of this is a description of God, so like in Daniel 7. And then we are told in this description that he has this two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. Remember, this is a time of symbol, communicating a message. What is the sword that's coming out of his mouth, this sharp two-edged sword? Well, in other parts of the Bible, it's a sword of judgment. The Lord God has the power, just with what he has to say out of his mouth, to cut open the human heart and reveal all that is in there, all the stuff that we hide, all that is wrong with us, what we are truly like. And so John has turned. What has he seen? He has seen God. What did John then do? How would you react if you were suddenly in the presence of the living God? You know, you, like me, like all human beings, a sinner. The Bible says because we have lived our lives in contempt of the one who made us, of God. He's kind of irrelevant, essentially, to us in our natural state. We've treated him wrongly. How would you react if you were suddenly to be in the presence of the living God, that one that you've not treated well? Well, I think that nothing could be more terrifying. And like other people in the Bible story who have found themselves in the presence of God, John in verse 17 says that he fell at his feet as though dead. Centuries earlier, a prophet called Isaiah found himself in a similar situation in the presence of God. And he fell down and he said this, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. Woe is me. Woe is me is essentially the man saying, I am a dead man. But this God, what did he do? This God-man reached out and touched John. Look at verse 17. Touched him. He laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not." You don't need to be afraid, John. You don't need to be afraid. But I would think, why not? This is God Almighty. He says, "Fear not." Then he says, "I am the first and the last." First and last, as we saw in the other passage that Charles read earlier on, first and last means God. And so the one who made heaven and earth, and so John has every reason to be terrified. But it's what comes next that so wonderfully tells John why he has nothing to fear, why he is not a dead man. Verse 18, in there, this God-man says, "I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys to death and Hades." Hades means the grave. This is Jesus speaking. He is the God-man. And he says, "I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore." It's because of that that John does not need to be afraid. On that first Good Friday, he died. Good Friday. Good because in that death, Jesus, the God-man, took upon himself the death sentence that we deserve. He took our death sentence. Nothing could be better than that. Nothing could be as good as that. To have your death sentence lifted. But how do we know that his death works? How do we know that it actually does lift the death sentence of those who believe? Because you see, unlike all the other religious leaders down through history and wherever they have been on the globe, unlike them, they have all died. Jesus died too, but unlike them, he rose again, which is what we will rejoice in on Sunday. You see, his resurrection proves that his death worked, that his death has destroyed death itself. And so why must John not fear? Why is he not a dead man in the presence of Almighty God, the Holy God? Because Jesus has died and is now alive. And because of that, he has the keys to death and Hades. He is the one who unlocks the grave. And so as we close, I want to ask you, what do you make of all of that? What about your future? The book of Revelation goes on to say that in the future, every single human being needs to stand before God and give an account for their lives, give an account for how we have lived, our regard of him or our disregard of him. And whether you stand on that day with his welcoming hand on your shoulder, or whether you fall as dead before him, depends on whether you have come to Jesus for the key, for the keys that unlock. You see, the future is certain. The one who has come back from the grave is the one qualified to tell us about the future. No one else has come back from the grave. And he says that your grave will most certainly be unlocked if you turn to him. That's the message running through Revelation and, of course, through the Bible itself. But it also says if you don't come to him for the keys, then you remain under God's righteous anger for all eternity, all eternity. The Bible calls that eternal death, physical death, and then this eternal death, if you haven't come for the keys. And so I want to ask you, when you think about the future, there is one thing that you can be sure about. There is that day coming when you have to answer to Jesus. Have you come to him for the key? Has he unlocked your grave? because you've put your life in his hands, because you've come to put your trust in him as your Savior and as your Lord. This is Good Friday. And we proclaim this message because not to do it, to not speak this message, would be the most hateful thing that we could do. If this is true, to not tell other people that there's a way out in the future, a certain way out, is the most ugly thing to do to another person, to leave them in the dark. We love our fellow human beings, and we plead with you with this message that comes from Jesus, not to walk away from this certain good future. Now, how could you respond to this? In a moment, we're going to pray. You need to come to the Lord if you want to have the keys and ask him for them. It's a simple matter of praying to him. You might not be sure how to pray exactly. Well, we've got a little booklet that we would like to put into your hand for you to take away as a gift from us here. They are laid out on the tables. As you came in, you would have seen some tables set with black tablecloths. Please do take one of these. It's a gift for you to take. I think there might even be Easter eggs attached to these as well. So, gift for you. And read through this, and in the end it shows you how you can come before the Lord and talk to him in prayer and receive what he has got for you, the keys that unlock the grave. That young man who made that video, that stop motion video, was between life and death. And he knew for certain that if it were to be death, and his family knew too, because he had come to Jesus for the keys, he knew that he would pass through the grave and live forever. I hope that this Good Friday, you are certain that because of what happened at the first Good Friday, that you are certain that your grave is unlocked. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for the death that you suffered on the cross. It was willing and it was done out of love. I thank you that human beings can pass through the grave because of your act of selflessness by dying on that cross. Lord, we pray that there would be no one in this room who has an uncertainty about the future. We pray that everyone in this room would know, because of you and because of their trust in you, their grave is unlocked. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.